No action, and you know it got stuck somewhere on the way down. And we don't want that to happen. So real quickly, let's just review what it means to have a faith from the head. This is a clue of why sometimes we lose our children and the challenge we face on. We could spend the next half hour talking about the climate in which we live in now and their antagonistic attitude toward Christianity. And it's very antagonistic. The idea that, you know, science is deals with the head, religion deals with the heart. This is reasonable, has logic, you can have proofs. Heart is just blind superstition. So science, religion, there's no ladder in between. They're not connected. And so Richard Dawkins, you've seen this quote before. He says, faith is a great cop-out. See, he's talking about you and me. And so you should get a little upset. He's saying you're idiots, basically. That the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Excuse me? The faith is belief in spite of even perhaps the lack of evidence. See, they think it's just a leap that you say, oh, I'm going to become a believer. Well, why? Well, because I chose to, just like I chose to believe in Santa Claus or Superman or anything like that. They think faith in Christ is merely just some leap of faith. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And yet our children are taught that in our high schools, not everywhere, but when science filters down, that's the type of perspective or attitude that comes with it. That science is proven, faith is just, well, there's no evidence at all. And so kids are intimidated, aren't they? And they wonder why they believe what they believe if they're not been equipped properly. So what we look at and show is that there's a misconception, and we have to just get rid of it real quick. Faith is blind. And anything that is spiritual that you believe on, there's no evidence or reason for it. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Because reality, faith is a product of persuasion. Now, we're not going to spend time on talking about this except just show this chart right here. Jesus proved that he was who he said he was, and how did he prove it? His miracles. He said, don't listen to my words, but look at what I do. Because if I claim to be God, that's one thing. But if I do God-like things, you have to just conclude, there's something going on. And now, what was the biggest evidence that he did to prove that he was who he said he was?
Resurrection.
How do guys come out of the grave? Well, it doesn't happen, does it? And so he said, I told you, and you do not believe, the works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. John chapter 5, he says, the works which the Father's given bear witness. John 14, believe that I am in the Father me, but believe on the account of the works. In other words, do some thinking. Ask the questions. How did he walk on the water? How did he heal people? How did he raise someone from the dead? And so when you ask those questions, you're going to come to the only reasonable conclusion. He must be who he said he was. And so the Bible is just full of persuasion words, because that's what faith is. It's a firm persuasion. This is the Greek definition of faith, a conviction based upon hearing. And so when you look at the Bible, look at all the words that are used when we're presenting Christ, and we see in the New Testament. The word reason is used many, many times. Paul reasoned. They argued. They gave evidence. They confounded. That's a good word. Confounded means what? When you confound someone with your argument, they can't give you an answer back. They're just speechless. So they have a choice to make, right? Whether we're going to agree or just be hard-hearted. And then look with me in Acts 17, verse 4, and we'll just see three of them right there. Here is Paul, as in his custom, went into the synagogue. That's where he started, because he found people that were religiously bent. The Jews, they're already predisposed to faith in God. So according to Paul's custom in verse 2, he went to them, and for three Sabbath, here's our first word, what did he do?
Reason.
Does that sound like leap of faith, superficial things, or does it sound like using logic and intellect? He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Verse 3, what's the next word we see? explaining. So there's questions to ask, and there's answers that you have to give. And then explaining and giving evidence. Did Paul, like Jesus, ever ask you just to believe because he said so? No, he saw it as reasonable. If you're going to give your life for Christ, you better have evidence for your faith. Because if you don't have a firm conviction, you're not going to follow Christ. So he gave evidence that the Christ had to suffer from the dead and saying, this Jesus, I'm the one, the one I'm proclaimed to you is the Christ. In verse 4, some of them were, what does it say?
Persuaded.
Does that show reason? Does that show logic? They were persuaded. That word is used 52 times in the New Testament. Faith is an act of persuasion that you come to conviction. Faith does not say, I think. Faith does not say, I hope. Faith says what? I know. I know Jesus is the Christ, my Lord. I know he's the Son of God. Now, what are you going to do with that knowledge? That's the big thing. And that's really where I want to go to. Because if we don't let it move from our head to heart, it's not going to serve us at all. Now, some people say, well, how are we going to get that kind of evidence ourselves? Because we didn't get to see the miracles. Is that a fair question? Now, when Paul's reasoning with the synagogue to the Jews, did they get to see the miracles either?
No.
So you can have primary evidence and secondary evidence, all right? And I just want to share that thought with, oops, right here. Remember Thomas. We call Thomas what?
Doubting.
All right. So they're all excited because the disciples say, we have seen the Lord. That's after he rose from the dead. Wouldn't that be exciting? By the way, is that an emotional thing or a mental thing? We have seen the Lord. Is it up here or down here? It starts here, but where does it move it quickly? We saw the Lord! Wouldn't that be exciting? First you go, no way, it must be a ghost. Isn't that what they thought first? And what did he do? He showed him his hands, his feet. Then what did he ask? Got anything to eat? Now why did he ask that? Two reasons. First reason is because he's hungry. The second reason is to prove that he is physically alive, because spirits don't eat, do they? All right? And so Thomas has the same attitude. He said, no, unless I see his hands and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand to his side, because what's in his side? Did he know that? Holes here, holes there, and a hole in the side. He said, I will not believe. Reasonable or unreasonable? Why do we give him such a bad time? You say it's reasonable. Why do we give him a bad time? Doubting Thomas. The other disciples, what did they say? We have what? They've already come to a point of faith because they have already examined the evidence. And Thomas is not just going to take blind faith and say, well, okay, if you say so, I believe too. And so we give him a bad time. I don't understand that. Because he's acting like the rest of the disciples would or already did, and you and I should. We got demand evidence. So what did Jesus do? He appeared before him and said what? Peace. And who's he turned to immediately? Thomas. And said, Thomas, touch, see, feel. Because he knew what Thomas was asking for. And then what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Now, from that, here's what we get the next statement. Jesus said, you have to look at it. I didn't have it up there. Look at it with me in John chapter 20. Because sometimes this throws us for a loop. And it's this statement right here. We're in chapter 20 and verse 29. Jesus said to him, because you have seen, you have believed. Yes. Blessed are those, they who do not see, who did not see, but yet believed. Now, would that include you and me? Now, what do people try to use that verse to say? Faith is not based on evidence, just on a leap, right? You didn't see, but you believe anyway. Because that's what Jesus said, right? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Now, how are we going to deal with that? Because that's a lot of attitude, a lot of Christians. You can't explain your faith, you just have it. And I said, that's hogwash. And Jesus isn't teaching that either. Because what does John say in the very next verse? Many other signs, therefore Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in his book. Signs meaning what? And the signs was presented to produce faith, to convince you that he was not just a man, he was God. Verse 31, but these have been written, and that's the verse I have for you here. These have been written so that you might believe. Now, how do people without seeing Christ believe in Christ? The signs, the testimony. Now, is that primary or secondary evidence? Is it firsthand witness? No, but you're believing the testimony of others, all right? If you see them credible. Now, I told you I saw 4 accidents today. Do you believe me? Yeah. No, don't answer that. I guess some of you might say, you're playing with us. You like to joke. No, if I'm serious and I, you know, swear to God I'm telling you the truth, would you believe me? It's based on if you see me as being a faithful test or witness or not, right? But when you have multiple eyewitnesses, they gave their life and they changed the world, you have to deal with that evidence, right? So faith starts where? Right here. A lot of work. And if we're going to be good to our children and good to those who are new Christians in Christ, Satan's going to try to put doubts in your mind to destroy faith, to get you to fall away. And the way we help shore up our walls, we're talking about Nehemiah building the walls of protection, is help our young people, new Christians, and even older Christians to ask the right questions and be able to have the right answers. In other words, what is the evidence that you could present to someone to prove that Jesus is Christ? What is the evidence that you hold in your heart? And if I can't give that answer to you just like that, then Satan's got a breach in my wall of faith that he's going to pour through. I got to be able to, any time, any moment, say, this is why I believe. This is why I know. And that's the job of the preacher and the church and everyone here, to equip each other so you can have that conviction based on reason. And then what Peter said, always being able to give an answer to those who give, ask you to give a reason for your hope of your faith. I misquoted that. 1 Peter 3:16. All right. Let's go then to this idea, because it starts in the head, but yet people still fall away. There's a lot of thinkers in the church, but it has to move to the heart. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time. Then we'll, is that clock right? What time is it? What time is it? All right, thank you. All right. Here's the second misconception. You scared me. Faith is merely an intellectual pursuit, and it's void of any kind of emotion. This is why a lot of times people feel like worship is boring to them. Or if it's just academic and it doesn't move down the heart, there, when the doubt enters the head, it's easy for it get them to slip away. This is why a lot of people don't follow Christ, because the work hasn't been done to move their faith from here down to the heart. And I'll try to explain myself when we look at the reality of what faith is. Faith, when convicted, the believer becomes passionate about who Jesus is. They passionately trust him. They passionately can obey him. And it all starts with this idea right here. Because when it moves to the heart, what we see in Scripture, when people encounter Jesus on a personal level and they come to a conviction of who he is, without exception, they all have the same reaction. It's not a mental reaction, but it moves to the heart, and now it's an emotional reaction of your very person, your very being. And what do they all do? Would you guess? They bow before him. Now, why would they bow before him? Because they realize they're in the presence of someone who's not just a man, but God himself. There's that conviction, and when it finally hits them, they cannot stand before him any longer. They have to bow. And that's what faith has to do. It has to get out of the head and get into your heart, so now it starts making a difference in your life. And if it doesn't do that, well, really, it's not a saving faith. At the Magi at his birth, what did they do? Grown men coming, worshiping Jesus, a baby. They bowed before him. We look at Peter when he caught the multitude of fishes, when he was just being called to be a disciple. He fell before Jesus and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He knew he's in the presence of something that was divine. The woman healed by touching his garment. I'll come back to that in a second. But then this Syrophoenician woman, on behalf of her daughter, she bows before Christ, pleading that he would heal her daughter. The leper, love this, he comes to Jesus and said, "Lord," bowing before him, "if you are willing, cleanse me." Now, where did he get this idea that he could make such a request of a man to cure an incurable disease? Because of his conviction of who Jesus was. It moved him to bow before him and make a request. You know what the Lord said? What was the question? "If you are willing." You know what Jesus come back and said? "I'm willing." So we learn something more about Jesus when we come to him. He's willing. As the Lord and creator of heaven and earth, he's still willing to help us. Because that's kind of loving God that he is. So we find in Luke chapter 8 that the synagogue official comes to his Jesus on behalf of his daughter, and he fell at his feet and began to entreat him. You know what that word means? It's a nice word, entreat. Beg! Beg! He's a ruler with some dignity, and he falls at his face, on his face before Jesus, begging him. And then we look in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration. It says in the text, they fell on their faces. John chapter, Lord, even Mary, after Lazarus died, when Jesus come to him, she falls before him, said, "Lord, if you just had been there, I know he would have lived." Did she have faith that he would have healed her? She had no idea what was coming next, did she? And we see in John 17, the leper, after he's healed, he falls on his face and at his feet and gave him thanks. And again, I just say all these things to rehearse to you that when it gets out of your head and into your heart, something changes. Now everything, your walk with Christ is different. It's not an intellectual thing, because that can be boring, right? That can be dry. I love learning. It's exciting. But let me just tell you, memorization, knowing scripture, being able to quote things is not a saving faith. It will not get you to heaven in and of itself. It has to move from here to here, so now it starts transforming your life. Now let's see that that's the case. Oh, the woman, I said to talk about her. The woman touched by his garment. Remember that story? This woman had an issue of blood. She spent all her money talking to other doctors, and they could do nothing for her. She was broke. So Jesus is walking through a crowded market, and people are bumping up against him, right? So there's so many people. And Jesus goes, all of a sudden in the middle of the crowd, "Someone touched me." And the disciples go, "Master, what do you mean? Everyone's bumping up to you. What do you mean someone touched you?" And he said, "I felt power go from me." And realizing that she has now been exposed, this woman came to Jesus, and what did she do? You know, I should get on my face. You know, that's what she did. Down low, humble. He says, "Lord, it was me. Because I knew if I could just what? Touch the hem of your garment, I'd be healed." And wow, what faith. Now, here's my question. Because now I'm a thinker, right? But actually, I'm thinking in the heart, too. This is where the real work has to be done. Why did she come up with such a nonsensical idea like that? Did she get a memo from the Lord? If you heal, touch his garments are magical and they'll heal you? Has she seen that happen to someone else? Did the Lord tell anyone, "Just touch me and you'll be healed"? No. Where did she come up with that? On her own, right? From all appearance. So where'd you come up with that idea? Started in the head, moved to the heart. I've seen him do miracles. He's not just a man, and he's a loving man, because look what he's doing for all these people. He's always willing. He's so powerful. If I could just humble myself and touch the hem of his garment. And it worked, didn't it? Is that not transforming? See, the real work starts here, that causes us to follow Christ and really make a change in a world and stick with Christ. So when we look at it, then when it moves to the heart, we know there's this absolute trust. Jesus said in John chapter 2, he used the word faith. He knew all men. He said he was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. The word entrusting there in the Greek is the same word for faith. Literally, it's saying he's not believing them. So I just quote that to show you that faith has one part, it's about mental assent. Well, I agree. But another part of the word faith involves trust. That once you're convinced that he is the Son of God, he is Lord in Christ, then you trust him. This can be empirically proven, and it's objective. Now it becomes very subjective to you. Wow, if he is that great and powerful, I can trust him in everything, even when it doesn't make sense. I'll say that again. Even when it doesn't make financial sense, doesn't make moral sense, when it doesn't make physical sense, that I can trust him because of what I know he is up here in my head, now I can listen to him and obey him. That's what it means, to humbly trust him. That's why I bow before him. Yeah, the pistuo, the word for verb, means to confidence and to trust. And we find in Proverbs, this is what the whole scripture's about. I love this. Trust the Lord with what? All your heart. Not your mind. Your heart. He says, stop leaning on your own understanding. Well, it doesn't make sense. Stop it. Stop it. Because we're not supposed to figure it out. We're just supposed to trust him enough to do what? Exactly what he says. Now, I find myself doing it all the time. Well, I want to know why. Why should I do that? Why should we go here? Just trust him. Because he can do it. He can make it happen. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Psalms 31, as for me, I trust the Lord. O Lord, I say, thou art my God, and my times are in your hand. What does that mean, my times are in your hand? My life, my hours, my minutes, my days. You have a calendar. I imagine a lot of you have things planned out, and we try to take control of our life. But the person that bows before Jesus, and when faith moves from the head to the heart, they say, no, my life's in your hands. You do with me what you want. Just tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. And now it becomes a pleasure, too, because I know my paths are going to be straight from the first time in my life. And so there's what we are looking at. Now, why won't some believe then? Why won't some people come to this point? It's interesting. In John chapter 12, we've been studying in John class, so we don't have to spend a lot of time on this. It says, even though he performed so many signs, what does that suggest? There was more than enough evidence to convict you in the head that Jesus was the Christ, even though they still weren't believing in him. It's not that you couldn't believe, not that it wasn't rational. It says later in that text, because they have a hard heart. They didn't want to. Now, here's the next thing we're going to see that we find in John chapter 12 later in that verse. Well, actually, we're going to come back. Oh, I didn't want to. Okay, I have to say this right here before we get there. Here's where some of the work's got it done. Anne's helped me in this. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and he first asks them, who do people say that I am? Remember what the answer was? John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah. They don't know who he is, but they realize he's someone special. Then Jesus makes the question very personal, and then what does he say? But who do you say that I am? Now, I've taught this material a zillion times if I've taught it once, because it's so important to get people into a personal relationship with Christ. They have to decide who they are going to say Jesus is. But for the longest time, I would misquote Jesus, then I'd say, well, who do you think Jesus is? And Anne would go, say. I said, oh yeah, say. And then the next time, but who do you think Jesus is? Says, say. She'd be in the kitchen or doing something or at the table. And it took the longest time because for me, I was still stuck here thinking. You with me? Who do I think he is? And he said, what's the difference? There's a big difference between thinking who he is and saying it. Because that's making a proclamation that you're putting yourself out there and it's hard to retreat from. I'm saying it. I'm confessing it. Who do you say that I am? That's when Peter said, I know who you are. And he made the great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he died for that confession. There's a difference between thinking it and saying it. Because when you say it, you're putting yourself on the line. You're declaring to the world around you, I believe this to be true, and you can just say what you want. I don't care. Now, Jesus, you know why he was largely crucified? Because when he was before the high priest, they asked him, are you the Christ? Tell us. And he said, I am. And they ripped the robes. They said, what else do we need to hear? And they killed him. He incriminated himself because he spoke the words about who he was. There's something powerful about speaking your faith. We're going to try to start doing that more, developing some young men to talk with the elders on Sunday nights. I'll make my lessons shorter. Yeah, right. And then we're going to use some men, start developing short talks at the end of the hour so you can start speaking in your faith. Well, what's the purpose of that? Because the work you have to do internally, not just mentally, but in your heart, before you can prepare something and then verbalize it to others. And once you say it, it starts changing you. And I would encourage you, this is how we help our children too. Encourage them to start expressing their faith at school, to stand up and be counted. Say, yes, I'm a Christian. No, I don't want to do that because my Lord would not approve of it. Speaking out boldly, politely, but just telling others who they are. Because it requires you to do a lot of internal work. See, when you have peace and security, that's a false illusion, a delusion of faithfulness and true faith. It's only when you have times of trial and confrontation can you find if you really trust the Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's a false illusion when we think when things are going well, I'm faithful. It's only when we're really tested under trials do we know if we have trust. So how do I know that? I'll give you an example. Many of the rulers believed in him, John chapter 12. But because of the Pharisees, they were not what? It wouldn't come out of their mouth. It says because they loved the approval of men rather than God. So when we unwrap our heart and find out, why am I not speaking about Christ? Why do I retreat? Why do I keep quiet? I have a problem sometimes, I'll admit. We went through Dutch Brothers on the way up to Portland. The lady goes, where are you going? What are you doing? Going to Seattle. What are you doing there? I'm going to be preaching to a church. Oh, you're a pastor? And I go, okay. Now, here's where I have my problems, because I don't want to be known as a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm Jack, and I'm a preacher, right? But I don't want to get in that big discussion. So sometimes I retreat and go quiet. I said, but that's not fair. But because she doesn't know, and I need to engage her, right? There's something about engaging that now they know who you are, and there's no retreating. Now you have to live it and act it. They're not willing to do that. Why? Because they want the approval of men rather than God. And when you unwrap why you stay quiet, there's really the same reasons. We're scared. Maybe we're a little embarrassed about Christ. So, no, not me. Well, then why don't we speak? Maybe there's a little doubt in our heart. We're not really quite sure. When you start unwrapping why we don't talk, we're going to find out what work has not been done in our hearts. Maybe he's not my Lord yet. I still want to be in charge of my life, and I haven't given myself totally to him, so I'm not going to talk about him. What is it that you start pulling back the layers and go, why don't I confess Christ? Why don't I speak about him in a nice way and put myself out there? Is it this, or is it something else? Real quickly, as we kind of wrap this up, because of that, when you trust Jesus, because you bow before Jesus, you're going to obey Jesus. Wouldn't that just naturally fall? Yeah. See, here's where the work has to be done in our heart. Will I submit to Jesus as Lord in everything? But when you trust him implicitly, life as a Christian gets exciting. And we're going to give you the example of Peter again. Now, we know this story, but so I can just say it again. I just love it, you know. The first time Jesus was in the boat, and they come up to him and said, when the storm that was filling up the ship, right? He said, don't you care that we're perishing? He says, do I care? Isn't that a slap in his face? And he said, peace, be still. And he said, oh, ye of little faith. See, they didn't mentally understand who he was. Now we're down the road, and Peter has developed, and his faith has moved from his head to his heart. And how do I know that? Because Jesus appears to this time in Matthew 14, and they go, it's a ghost. It's not Mark 4, it's Matthew 14, I'm sorry. It's a ghost, right? And when they see the ghost, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled, it's me. Now they realize it's not a ghost, it's Jesus. Now what does Peter do? What does Peter do? Lord, since it's you, that's what if means there. It does say if. Here's the next word. What did he say? Does anyone know? I love that. I'm glad you said it. Command me. I dare not do anything without your command. I do not dare act on my own because my life is in your hands. I'm bowing before you as Lord, but I trust you so implicitly. Just give me the command and I'll walk on the water too. What has changed with Peter? This is crazy. You cannot walk on water. It makes no physical sense. It defies all the laws of science. You cannot explain it up in the head, but it all makes spiritual sense. Where? Because when I saw what Jesus has already done, I know that he tells me I can walk on the water. Now, that's subjective. It's not objective. And that's where we walk by faith and not by sight. This is by mental clarity. We see the Jesus Christ, but here, even when it doesn't make sense, I know it's true because I trust him. So what does he do? Jesus says one word. What was it? Come. Now, the boats had a high wall to them, but you'd have to kind of step over them. So it was a step down to the water, right? It was a step. Have anyone tried to step out of a boat before and walk? He's like, Peter, what are you doing? The other disciples, what are you doing, man? Get back in the boat. But no, he gets out, and did he sink? Or did the surface tension of the water hold him up so he's just, I don't know, maybe he went down 2 inches. But what did he do? He sees Jesus, and he starts walking towards him, defying all laws of physics. Until he stopped trusting, and he started what? Thinking. He took his eyes off Jesus, and when you take your eyes off Jesus, what do you look at? I shouldn't be doing this. This is stupid. This makes no sense. Start thinking for himself. Stop leaning and trusting in your own understanding. And what it said in Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And as soon as he stops trusting and starts thinking, he thinks. And what does the Lord do? Oh, ye of little faith. Is he talking about this? No, he's talking about what? Trust. Trust. One story and we're done. Why this is important to me is because, as you know, I have a daughter and a son, and Amy just has left the faith when she went off to college. I'm praying someday she comes back. 2 weeks ago, she loves to climb. She has a love for the outdoors. That's why she chose to live in Fort Collins, Colorado, because you have the Rockies. And there's more 14,000-foot peaks there than any other state except perhaps Alaska. So 2 weeks ago, she was climbing two 14ers, 14,000 feet summiting, went down, summited another one, and it's coming down. There was an older man, age 50 plus. He was a physician, and he was coming down too, and he was struggling, probably because of altitude sickness, just not doing well. They talked to him. He was a little disoriented. They got him on the right path. But Amy and her boyfriend were traveling. He was ahead of them. And then her boyfriend got caught up with him. And here's when the tragedy happened. That he stumbled and he had his hiking poles. And he put his pole down, and the pole snapped. And he fell off the edge of the trail down a collier 1,000 feet to his death. And they saw it happen. That's traumatic, isn't it? So Dave actually talked to some counselors to try to get through this trauma, especially Brian, her boyfriend, because it's been really tough. But this last Saturday, I talked with Amy. She said, you know, Dad, and I understand this, I'm going to be a little more careful out there now. Because you never think it's going to happen to you, right? And you skip across from rocks to one boulder to the next, no, not realizing just one slip and you could fall. But you have so much confidence in yourself. It'll never happen to me. She's taken me some of the places where she free climbs up these straight walls without a, you know, tying in. It's free climbing. One slip, poof. And she's taken up people that didn't know what they're doing and not realizing she's responsible for them. She said, that's all changed, Dad. I'm not going to invite anyone unless they know what they're doing and they ask to come because I'm responsible. Yes, and make them sign a release too. But I'm going to be more careful. Why? Did she know the rules before? Were they up here? Wouldn't happen to me. But what has happened immediately? It went from the head to where? She saw the consequences of not following the rules. It's a matter of life and death. And we're not talking about physical life, are we? We're talking about eternity, either with God or eternity, eternally separated from Him in hell. It's a matter of life and death spiritually. And that's why these matters are so important. That we wrestle with them. We wrestle with our children. We wrestle with ourselves. Do I really trust God implicitly with everything that I am? I'll just do whatever He says. And if I don't, maybe I need to start working here again. Or maybe it's just got stuck right here in my faith. And for those of us that really trust Him, just let's get out of the boat. Let's start doing amazing things for the Lord. Get out of the boat. Start doing what the Lord asks us, and let's start speaking, let's start confessing Christ, and let's just see what happens. Because He's the one that will work through us when we have that kind of faith. And we can see great things done for the Lord. If you're with us and you realize, wow, I need to confess Christ. I need to trust Him with all my life, but I don't think I'm good enough. That's why we sing this song, Just As I Am. Isn't it a great song? Jesus says, you just come just as you are, I'll fix you, I'll take care of you. That if you have the kind of faith, you'll do whatever He asks. Won't you come as we stand and sing just the first and last verses, because I went a little long.